Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the service this morning. A very warm welcome to our visitors worshipping with us today, especially if this is your first time at Emmanuel. Do please make yourself known to us afterwards and join us for a cup of tea or coffee in the hall. Welcome also to anyone listening to this service later in the week through our recorded ministry. We hope it helps you feel part of our fellowship here. Our service today will be led by the Reverend Mark Barrett. Thank you, Mark, for holding the fort, and we look forward to hearing your word. Our Bible reading this morning will be by Andrew Enow. The prayers of intercession will be led by Mark. Before we go into the weekly news, I'll just mention that a Christian pendant, if that's what you call it, has been found in the back premises today. Rather nice silver one, so if anyone claims that, please let me know. Regarding the weekly news, all the notices are here. I'll just emphasise the tea service this afternoon, 4 p.m. to 5:30, directed by Jeff, who hopes for a good attendance. I'd now like to invite Jeff up for an additional complicated notice. I'll step aside.
Good morning. It's not a complicated notice. I was just trying to spare Eddie the trouble, that's all. You should have been handed, as you came in, a little short A6 Christmas poster, which also includes our service in January for carols for the new year and readings too. The idea of these, I haven't got enough. The printer, for some reason, has only sent me 40, and he should have sent me 120. The idea is that I was going to encourage everybody to take at least two. One to perhaps remind themselves, stick it, somewhere where you can see it, or post it through a friend or neighbour's door, or give it to a family. It's the way of advertising. It's your outreach for the coming week. But I'll get some more of these small ones available. They'll be at Christchurch next week and obviously with us the following week. So that's the idea of those. But there were also some A5s and some A4s, which I'm sure the stewards were telling you or requesting. If you can, put either one of these in your car side window at the back. People often put them in the side window on the passenger side. Or you can put them somewhere in a building that people might see it. Or the A4 can go in your front room window if it's visible. Or again, perhaps to a local library or shop somewhere. It's the only way, really, that we can reach out visibly, except through things like Facebook, which I know the service is being advertised through the local old Walcott Facebook too. But that's my request. Please don't just dump it in the bin when you get home. do please make good use of them, if you possibly can. And Eddie said Jeff's looking for a good attendance this afternoon at the tea service. Well, I'm looking for a magnificent attendance, not just a good one. And I'm only doing it because the boss is away. Okay? So lovely to see you if you can make it. Thank you. That's the end of the complicated notice.
Oh, it's complicated. I will now light the Christ candle, representing Jesus, the light of the world, after which we will have a few moments of quiet as we prepare for worship.
Call to worship. Holy God, creator of life, you call us out of our dark places, offering us the grace of new life and filling us with your spirit of life, compassion, love, and peace. Amen. It's good to be with you this morning as your boss flees the country. Hopefully not with the collection. It's very good to be with you once again. I'm always cautious when I come to Emmanuel to remember the introduction. I once was at a Methodist church, my first place, and up in Doncaster. One of the traditional Methodist churches where the choir sits behind you, so they can stab you in the back during the sermon. And the choir consisted of three people, all of whom went to school with Methuselah. And it wasn't until I got there that the choir master informed me there was an introit. And in the next 5 minutes, I forgot. And I stood up and did the... He was playing around, and I stood up and did a call to worship. And then at the end of the call to worship, I suddenly realized we should have done the introit. But he got his own back, because in the prayers after the first hymn, I got halfway through the prayers of thanksgiving when he struck up the introit and they stood and sang. So we didn't get through the prayers, we didn't get confession, absolution, or the Lord's Prayer. And someone else in the congregation told me off for not doing the Lord's Prayer. So, but it is lovely to come to church with a choir and to hear our worship enhanced and our general singing boosted by those voices. So we're going to sing. It's our chance to sing together now as we come to 299. Our theme this day is kingship, the kingship of the Lord. So let us come before that Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come to praise you for your glory, for your greatness, for your wisdom and your compassion. We come to praise you for all your attributes, that we see in flesh in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. We look to Jesus as our leader in our way of life, in our way of being. And as we look to him, we pray for our own leaders, local, national, international. We pray that the kingship and leadership we see in Jesus, we would see in them. For in our lives you give us stability, you give us fulfillment, and you bring us joy. We look to those who stand with us in our lives, our families, our friends. And yet when all others disappoint, when rulers betray, when organizations fail, when people disappoint, God offers us the leadership of Christ. God who guides us to his Son, our Savior. God's Spirit that sustained us in those times. A King, a Christ, who rules for his people, for his creation. A King, a Christ, who seeks to embrace us and to lead us home. A King, a Christ, who is steadfast and faithful, who rules us as a gentle shepherd, not a tyrant, who seeks to unite us and keep us strong in the faith we share, and who is always present with us, enabling us not just to worship you as King, but to imitate you with those gifts and attributes that we worship, that we may show them to those in the world we meet, those who need to know, and those who need to be safe. And yet, O Lord, we are aware both within ourselves and others the failure of such leadership. Of times when we do become more self-centered, when we are more concerned with our needs, our fears and our worries than the bringing in of the kingdom. We seek often to follow the kingdom's rules. We seek often to bring the kingdom in, and at times we fall short, for we are of flesh. And that flesh is sometimes easily diverted. We come to ask your forgiveness for those times, not because we are fearful that you will punish us or ignore us or put us aside, but because we love you and we want nothing to come between us. We want nothing to block that free flow of love that we share with you and you offer to us. So, Lord, accept our confession. And we hear from our loving, forgiving, compassionate God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, the words of grace to each and every one of us, that our sins are forgiven. They are forgiven. We need shoulder them no more. And now, as God's people, God's family, lifted, restored, forgiven, let us come before the Lord our God in the prayer that Jesus gave us to say. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done
on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We have our chance to sing yet again. We sing from Rejoice and Sing, number 552, as we bring together those two images of our loving God in Jesus Christ. The King of Love, my shepherd is. Have our Bible reading from the book of Samuel.
Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Samuel, chapter 8, from verses 4 through 20. It's found on page 258. In the Old Testament section of the Pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 8, 4 to 20. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day. forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing it to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you say you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flock, and you shall be his slaves. And in the day you will cry out, and in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have our king, to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go before us and fight our battles." This is the word of the Lord.
Choir will now sing the anthem, "I will sing with the spirit and with understanding also."
Thank you.
We're coming to that time of year when sometimes young children are encouraged to write their Christmas list and send it off to Santa. When my girls were about 10 years old, I remember saying to them, "Have you written your Christmas list? Can you do it this afternoon?" My two girls, being as they are, walked back in with the Argus catalogue opened at where the toys start and said, "Work it out." It's the time of year when children can sometimes be encouraged to look around and see what other toys and gifts and possessions other children have and they haven't got. And sometimes it's not about what you want, it's about what you haven't got. Even if you didn't really want it, that's not the point, is it? It's called FOMO in modern language, fear of missing out. There's a wonderful film called Hell and High Water, which has some adult content in it, in language. And there's a scene where the two rough, tough, fairly macho deputies go into a restaurant, a cafe. And this rather weathered old lady comes up to them and says, "What don't you want?" I said, "What do you mean, what don't you want?" He said, "Well, everyone here has a T-bone steak and a baked potato. It's whether you don't want the beans or you don't want the corn. So what don't you want?" And these two gentlemen wither in front of her. And one says, "I don't want the beans, I don't want the corns." She said, "We'd have nothing with steak." She said, "We'd have someone from New York come here for trout and ask for trout once." I told him, "We don't have any trout. We do steak." So sometimes in life, it's not about what we want, but it's about not what we haven't got that others have. That sort of envy can lead to all sorts of wrong decisions. And brothers and sisters, here we have one now. You see, when the Israelites entered the promised land, God said to them, "You may at one time wish to have a king. I recognize this. I understand this. Because there will be other tribes and groups around you with kings, you may feel you want to have a king." And this in Deuteronomy 17, God lists out what your king should be. The king should not be a foreigner, it should be one of you. The king shouldn't have lots of horses. The king shouldn't marry and have lots of wives. The king shouldn't be rich. The king should do a book of laws, but the book of laws the king does is submitted to the Levites and the priests for them to approve, and then that king is under those laws as well. He shan't have excess of silver or gold. And all this was about the fact that your king would be an equal among you in many ways. The king, the ruler, was not above the law. The king, the ruler, was not to have anything that you didn't have access to. And that was how God laid before them what a king would be like, should they want one, in the future. Well, they were happy to follow with God as king. They were happy with the prophets, and up to a stage, happy with Samuel. And now when they say Samuel to Samuel, "Your sons do not follow in your ways," then they certainly didn't. So maybe we can side with them on that view. But then they come to God and say, "We want a king like everybody else." And so God says, "You really need to think about this. You really need to think about this." Perhaps we can remember a time when we were young and we were headstrong, because not now are we. We're older and wiser and much more measured in our ways. Of course we are. And somebody tries to tell us, "No, you don't want that." "Yeah, I do. I do. I fortunately had a sister who every time we stood outside a shop and I said, 'Oh, I want that,' my sister would say, 'Well, get it on the way back.'" We always went another way around. But that view of, "I want it," even with someone giving you advice, as we say, sometimes we can turn around and say that's the hubris of youth. Unfortunately, looking at some present leadership situations, it isn't confined to youth, is it? And that is the thing that God warns them. God says, yeah, okay, you know, you want a king? You know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen to you? It's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty because you're going to get a king. And if you want a king like the other nations, you're going to end up with someone who's going to take, not give. If you want to rule like other nations, you're going to have somebody who's, in the end, not going to follow what I want them to do, but will do what they want to do. And even may do what you want to do, and that's the worst thing, as we've seen. Because sometimes people collectively don't know what they want to do. When they say, you know, a camel's a horse put together by a committee, they're absolutely right. Sometimes one of the best things to do is to say to people, well, you will write down what you'd like to see, especially in church things. You will write down what you'd like to see develop. Now, everybody has the same thing. You know, everybody wants a junior church. Everybody wants lots of families. We discard that one because everybody comes up with that one. And then you go through the rest of what everybody has and you think, well, we've neither got the time, the space, the personnel, the money to do all of that. And in the end, having done that, you end up disappointing everybody because you just don't do what everybody wants. There was a series of Alvida St. Pet. And in one of the things of Alvida St. Pet, they have to paint the inside of their hut. And they all vote for it. And they have proportional representation. And when Dennis announces at the end and says, we're going to be painting it yellow. And they go, yellow? Yellow? I don't like yellow. And Dennis says, well, it was everybody else's most popular other choice. And they say, what about democracy? And the one played by Timothy Spall says, ah, democracy. Everybody gets what nobody wants. So we have to be cautious. So God says, yeah, you can have a king. Do you know what your king's going to do? Well, your king's going to take your rights. Because he's going to make them all his. All your sons, they will end up either as charioteers or as foot soldiers before the charioteers. They'll also end up as courtiers. They'll end up serving him. They'll end up doing what he says. They'll end up as servants. He'll take your daughters for making perfume, for cooking, for baking, for nursemaiding. He'll make your sons make his chariots, make his weapons of war. He'll take the best of your vineyards, of your crops, and he'll give those to his friends. Imagine anybody doing that, taking things from people and giving them the difference. What a way to run a country, eh? And giving them to his friends. He'll take what's yours and give to those who are his mates. He will take a tenth. He will take the tithe that was going to the temple, will now go to him. He'll take your donkeys, your horses, take a tenth of your flocks. You will in the end become his slaves. And they were happy with that. Because when God says, when you call to me, I won't come because you've got a king who's going to do it all. They said, yeah, that's fine. It's just what we want. It's just like everybody else has got. And that's what they ended up with. If you follow through, if you read the book of Kings and Chronicles, it's a bit like 1066, you know, and this was a good thing and that was a bad thing. And you have that all the way through with the kings. But it's this idea that God gives them from the beginning. And brothers and sisters, reading this is 1 Samuel. You know, this is written a few years ago. And when we look around the world at present leaderships, and let's not just say the present one, but over hundreds of years, that's how it's gone. The person in charge has taken themselves what they want from the people who have it. I was watching Villages by the Sea. If you don't watch it, it's really, really good. It goes to these villages by the sea, in the title, that have had past glories. And it's quite interesting what they do. One of them was where Thomas Cook, the elder, came back from his travels and built this Palladian-type mansion. And where he wanted to site it, the view down there was spoilt by a village with people in it. So what he did was raise the village, moved them to another place over there, another village, so he could have his nice lawns and a view. That's what's called aristocracy. I remember seeing one of the ones on TV where they go and visit Flogget, you know, in between the bits where he does, and he goes and sees some special place. And he went to this stately home, and he said, it's been in our family for 900 years. I thought, no. 900 years ago, you killed all the villagers or imprisoned them or tortured them and stole everything they had. Please do not tell me that this is God-given. I mean, our aristocracy exists on the background of everything that was written here. Stealing from the people who have it, not only their livelihood, not only their children, but also their wealth and their futures by making them into serfs. As you can see, I'm not particularly enamoured by that sort of thing. And were I to be offered a lordship, I would refuse it. Now, I know you're thinking you're pretty safe, but you never know. You never know. Look what happened to David Cameron. He came back. But this whole thing that God lays out for them is about the human response to power. You know, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Well, we found that actually power corrupts absolutely, not just in our country. I mean, in Argentina, the recent new election with the populist right-winger there, some of the things he's tantamount to saying he's going to do are appalling. In any nation, climate change is a hoax. He's completely against abortion rights. He's completely against any gay rights. He's completely against, well, a lot of things. Well, most things, in fact. You look at who's just been voted in Holland. And the fears there could be there. I'm going to moderate my views to form a coalition. yeah. Because what you do then, and we can all remember the Conservative Liberal Pact of 2010 that ended up with austerity that's still going on 13 years later, and school fees, tuition fees, which was a red line for Nick, what's it then? What happens is once others get into power, they get to like the taste of it, they ignore the excesses. Because like this, they gain from it. And that's the weakness of power. But when we come to the New Testament and we meet Jesus the King, we see that the power is in weakness. The power is in Jesus' weakness. When Jesus is confronted by the powers that be, those in the church at the time, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Jesus doesn't take a ginnam in the same way. There is the police when after he's spoken, Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I've come to, and the bit from Isaiah. They actually drag him out to a mountain and they're going to throw him off, but they don't. And he walks back through them. I once heard Tony Campolo speak on that passage, and he said, Jesus got it wrong. Jesus, he said, if I'd been Jesus, I'll tell you what I'd done. I'd have gone, stood on the edge of this cliff, and I'd have gone, you're right then. I'd have stepped off and hovered, and I'd have gone, you want to see power? Vroom! 10,000 angels just behind me, looking back and going, okay, bring it on. And he said, and that's the point. That's what we humans would do with that much power. And how we use power. Jesus just looked at them and walked through. When the woman's caught in adultery and she's going to be stoned, what does Jesus do? He stands down and he walks, doodles on the floor. And then he just asks them a simple question. Most of the time, Jesus just asks people questions, even when they ask him a question. He doesn't argue back or fight. He asks them a question. One that they can't answer. And they dissipate away. And when he faces Pilate, then comes the big power. My kingdom is not of this world. That's hard. You see, because there's a saying, you can destroy a person, but you can't destroy an ideal. You know, you can put Nelson Mandela in prison because you believe in apartheid. But it didn't kill the anti-apartheid movement. You can push Steve Biko out of a window. Didn't stop the battle. You can shoot Martin Luther King. But non-violence and civil rights marched on. You can crucify the King of Kings. But you can't shut down the kingdom. Yesterday on my Facebook page, I popped up on one of my UK Methodist pages, which I only vaguely attend, someone said, it's not about religion, it's about securing our salvation in Jesus Christ. And I argued back. So I may offend some of you here, but, well, what's new? Brothers and sisters, for me, being a follower of Jesus the King is not about securing my salvation. It's not about making sure that I'm beyond the door. I'm in the gate. I'm in. It's about bringing the kingdom in. And the kingdom is about what was said in that Isaiah piece. You know, about giving sight to the blind, about helping the poor, about releasing the captive. It's about what we do, what we offer as a kingdom to other people. In doing that, I am bringing the kingdom in, or seeking to, and I am part of that kingdom. It's not the case of saying, well, I'm in the kingdom. I'll come back in a minute when I've just made sure my room's tidy. It's not about that for me. It may be for you, and we all have different roads to our faith and to our path and to our eternal destiny. But for me, it's not about me securing my place in the kingdom. Me having my salvation and saying, ta-da! Okay, you lot, I've got my salvation, I'm all right. Are you good enough to come with me? That's what the church has said for 2,000 years, to be honest. It's about looking at the kingdom that Jesus is king of. And bringing that kingdom in. And we try bit by bit. And brothers and sisters, it's a tough job, isn't it? It is tough. It's no tougher now than it was years ago, because it's always been like that. It's always been tough to bring the kingdom of God in when you're fighting against the kingdoms of this world. About the kings that were spoken about in that passage. But it doesn't mean to say we stop. It doesn't mean to say we give in. It doesn't mean to say we think we are defeated. Because we are. Because the light still shines. In the small things we do in our lives, our small acts of kindness, generosity and love we do for others, it may not make the world change, but it could change their world. One act of kindness for a person shows more about the kingdom of God than, I'm sorry, the great cathedrals of Chartres and Notre Dame, Coventry and Westminster Abbey. I went up the Old Town on Saturday, on Thursday. I was going up to buy a do-it-yourself instrument, which, if you know me, is almost a joke in itself. Still, I could always look up on Google how to use it. And I went up there, and outside the King's, there were two men and a young woman. Two young men and women, with a microphone and a speaker. You could hear them at the Goddard, clearly. I mean, clearly. This was so loud. And do you know what they were doing? They were telling people to read the scriptures, to realize they were sinful, to come to Jesus, and to know that he loves them because they need to know it. At such a top volume that people... I mean, there were people in the King's and in what's couldn't even drink because they couldn't shake so much. I went into the shop and said, "How long have they been there?" I said, 20 minutes. I said, "Have you done them on a decibel level?" He said, "I've got to do them on a lot more." He said, "I've got some hand axes up there," and I.
What did you say?
He said, "I could do a lot more with that speaker. I've got some hand axes up there." He said he was going to go up and chop the speaker up. Not the person, sorry, the actual speaker itself. And they were there, full volume, shouting. Do you know, brothers and sisters, there were hundreds coming down the street, falling in front of them, praising Jesus and coming to the Lord, and say they're going to church on Sunday. No, there were loads of people going past and telling them to shut up, turn the noise down, and relocate was the phrase I would use. And for me as a Christian, it was embarrassing. It was bordering on revulsion. I said to the guy, "I'm a Christian minister. I've retired. I used to have Bath Road." He said, "Oh, I know church over there." I said, "They offend me." I said, "Because I don't mind what they..." He said to me, "I don't mind what people believe." He said, "I do object when they ram it down my throat or in my ears." There was nothing about the kingdom as God's kingdom. It was all, come into the kingdom, you need salvation. All words that people don't understand anyway. But there was nowhere in anything he said of what the kingdom was about, of what Jesus was about. And I come away from there thinking, do you know, all the work we do as churches, all the work we do with the partnership, all the work we do as individuals can be destroyed by 20 minutes of ranting. And that's why what we have to do is to bring the kingdom in by being the kingdom to someone. Jeff said about putting the letters, notes through the doors. That's what we used to do at Bath Row, we do in the partnership. Passing it on to somebody. They may not come. That's not a failure. They may not want to come. They've then had an opportunity. But one day they might ask you why you bother to go. And there's your opportunity. Brothers and sisters, we can be dismayed by the kingdoms of this world. But we turn to Jesus our King. To the attributes, the gifts, and the graces that come to us through his Holy Spirit. And the only way to defeat those things is to be the kingdom to someone else, one by one, bit by bit, changing people's world, making their world where they are a little bit better. Do not despise the small things, because we know in our lives the small things are really the big things. Yeah, I'm not going to get a lordship. Good grief, if I do, we're really in trouble, I tell you. I'm not going to be famous, not going to have those accolades, not going to have any of that. And same for quite a lot of us. But those things aren't the things. I can point to people in my church when I was a young boy and a youth who showed me Jesus at a stage when I was too young to recognise him. But later on, when it came into focus, I know we'll put him there. Names mean nothing to you. People long gone now. They brought the kingdom into me. And to me, they're aristocracy of the spiritual kind. And you're here in the same way. Never despise the small things. Because the kingdom is built brick by brick, stone by stone. It doesn't come in a prefab form. So brothers and sisters, when we look at our politicians, our leaders for today, and in the past, because none of them were great, let us not despair, but let us be challenged to bring that kingdom in. The kingdom of Christ, our Lord, our Saviour, and our King. Amen. So we're going to sing 522 and rejoice and sing. This is the hymn that many clergy find difficult to find in hymn books, mainly because we all know it from the chorus, "This is our God and servant King." When you look it up in the index, in the old index, it wasn't there. And then we used to phone each other and say, "What's the first line of that song?" And then someone there would say, "I don't know, I only know it by the chorus." So, "From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled." Thank you. For our intercessions, as I commented on the voting in Holland, and also comes to mind the recent riots in Dublin, a lot of which are fermented by a certain base of politics or groups on the right wing who are anti-immigration. As we hold all this in our prayers, there's Desmond Tutu's famous saying, "There comes a point when we need to stop just pulling people out of the river or the channel. We need to go upstream and find why they're falling in." In the midst of this situation with Marie Le Pen and the rise of power in the right wing in Italy and in Spain, if we went up the river and found out why they're falling in, we would find out it was because of us. Because during colonialism, we stole all their resources and all their wealth, enslaved them. Post-colonialism, we continued to sell arms and weaponry to them and their enemies. We also chose to make sure that the provisions for food and for medication and for education were restricted to the Western world only. The deprivation of everything we call civilized and the threat of death through starvation, sickness, or bombing that we fund quite happily drives people into the river. So all those people protesting and burning buses and voting in right-wingers really need to look at themselves. And so when we come to pray about kingship and leadership, these people need to look in the mirror, learn some history instead of enlarging their ignorance. Let us pray. Father God, we know that in our own lives, when we stand next to Jesus, we fall short. But our falling short is made up by God's grace because of our love for Christ and our desire to follow his ways. When we look at the kingship of Jesus and then look at the leadership around our world, well, over so many centuries, maybe eons, and at present, we find people who aren't interested in either that grace or that comparison. There is no one that we will meet in our lives who, when we look in their face, we will not recognize them as being made in the image of God. No one. We may disagree with them, we may not like them, we may not get on with them, but whatever. They were made in the image of God. They are our brothers and sisters. There is no one who is made in the image of God because God created all things. And at the end of each day when God created, God said it was good. There is no one whom God has created that God does not love. So we and our politicians and our peoples need to recognize that factor. So, Lord, we pray for our national and international leaders. At a time when a pendulum seems to be swinging a certain way, a few weeks ago, we all stood in silence and remembered those who gave their lives in the First World War and in the Second World War, which was a war against an ideology. An ideology of one supreme race and all others to be subjugated or erased. And here these weeks on, we hear leaders around the world speaking in tones similar to those of that era. And ashamedly, not just those around the world, but some of our own politicians. How quickly the poppy fades for some people. So we pray for leadership. Not leadership based on self, not leadership based on popularity, not leadership based on cruel, unfounded and ignorant facts,
but leadership based on the values of the kingdom. And though this may seem a vain and silly hope, even ridiculous, we cling to it. Because like Paul, we are happy to be fools for Christ. And it may be foolish to want the kingdom to come. But in each person's heart, it is the kingdom that they desire. We pray for those across the world at this time suffering. We pray for the situation in Israel-Palestine. Of a nation Israel that came into their promised land and understood the need for a homeland, and yet seemed to have forgotten that should be open to others too. Of the drive of politics to force people to terrorism, acts of barbarism, hatred and murder that we despise and we renounce. And world politicians who will not come to ceasefires because actually selling weapons and keeping amity enables them to be power brokers. We pray for people in Ukraine, in Sudan, in Yemen. We pray for those who flee the destruction of their way of life or their very lives in other countries, only to be vilified by those who are orchestrators of those issues. We pray for people in our own country who struggle with the cost of living, for the people who live with disability who are now being vilified because they won't work from home. Perhaps we can get them all together and put them in a workplace, house them together. Shorten the word to workhouse. Done it before. What does that say about our view of people who are disabled, who carry infirmities? We pray for those in our nation, our veterans, those with mental health issues, those with disability, as I've said, those who are elderly, all of whom need support and financial support from government, and yet was none there. And it's not the fact that it's all gone to immigrants or it's all gone to slovenly people on benefits. It's the fact that it wasn't going to go there anyway. We pray for our local leaders, for our council, which is close to financial despair, as so many others are. If we were to pray for the areas of our public services that are lacking funds and are in need, it would be a longer intercessory prayer than you could bear. So we pray in our nation for leadership that is based on compassion, understanding. And I don't care what colour that rosette is. I care that they do. We pray for those we know and love who struggle in daily life for all manner of reasons. We give thanks to God that we can offer support and love and care where we can, but sometimes that is not enough. Sometimes we have to accept we are not enough. Not because we are inadequate, but because that's not our skill base, or that's not our ability. We pray for those who are friends, our colleagues, our members of our congregation and church family, and Old Town family. We pray today for Highworth as they make their decision about joining with Emmanuel. We pray for our families, for perhaps the struggles and difficulties we see them going through, helping where we can again. And we pray for ourselves. We pray for ourselves that we will see in others the image of God. We will see in others and acknowledge that they are loved by God. And we will, where we can, offer that love too. May we know that God loves us truly, has forgiven us completely, and embraces us daily. And may we know that the kingdom we live in is the kingdom so many others wish to dwell in. And so let us fling wide those gates and welcome in love, compassion, forgiveness, and understanding all who come our way. In Christ our Lord. Amen. We now take the offertory. Loving God, accept what we offer to you now. That we are people who give not just one day, but each and every day. As we offer all of ourselves, all we are, and all we have to bring your kingdom in. Amen. Stay standing, sorry. Yeah. Sorry, I was returning to the pulpit to say the grace so I could see you all. So, we say the grace. Grace to our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Being vertically challenged, I can't see all the way back from down there. So, we're going to conclude our worship by singing 571. From Rejoice and Sing. Christ is the King, all friends rejoice. And so may God the Father prepare our journey. Jesus the Son guide our footsteps. And the Spirit of life strengthen our bodies. May the three in one watch over us on every road we may follow. Amen.